Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. Just a few moments ago, when we were chanting that portion of Psalm 80 appointed for today, we said that phrase three times, that cry for God to come and save us, for God to stir up God's strength and come to help us. I would suggest to you, as I look at the world around us, that we have not been doing a good job of letting God save us. I would suggest we are relying on ourselves, and things are not turning out so well. I think of our nation, a nation that is polarized and anxious, a nation that is fearful, a nation now debating if a foreign power was active in the presidential election. I think of those horrific and very painful scenes coming out of Aleppo, Syria, where innocent women and children are being killed, of evacuation attempts that don't get to happen. I think of those videos I've seen this week, where residents of Aleppo are asking the world, "Why have you forgotten us?" In our own nation, so many people are experiencing difficulties, particularly economic difficulties. People are increasing numbers homeless, hungry, and all the while the wealthier grow wealthier. People, maybe even you and me, sometimes reject God, place our hope and trust in ourselves, in the ways of this world. But the reality is we are not able to save ourselves. How we need God to enter in and save us. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, our focus shifts. For the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about and thinking about and preparing for that second Advent, that time when Jesus will come in glory to judge us, when history itself and time itself will come to its end and God's reign will be ushered in. But on this fourth Sunday, as we do each year, our focus shifts, and we remember that first Advent of Jesus, when Jesus came among us as the baby of Bethlehem. But this year's different from the other 2 years in our lectionary cycle. In those years, we hear from Luke, and we hear about Mary's experience. But this year, we are reading Matthew, and so we hear Matthew and his focus on Joseph. Interestingly, what we hear today is about all we hear of Joseph in the Gospels. We know so little. And it's also a striking account. It begins so matter-of-factly. Here's how the birth of Jesus came about. It's not like Luke. We don't have those shepherds. We don't have the heavenly host singing and appearing to them. We don't have a mother treasuring all things in her heart. Instead, we have a matter-of-fact account of a pregnancy, of a man who is engaged to a woman whom he finds out is pregnant, though they are not yet married. Now, Matthew is careful to tell us that Joseph is a righteous man. But we in the 21st century may not understand what Matthew is really saying. For to someone of Matthew's time, to someone living by the law, to be righteous means he must divorce Mary. According to the law, he cannot marry her, because she appears to be carrying another man's child. And so, as someone who is righteous, he is called to love God and follow the law. He's called to love God more than anyone, even than Mary. But in this, Joseph does show mercy. According to the book of Deuteronomy, it's quite clear that Joseph is called to divorce Mary, and that she should be stoned for adultery. A harsh sentence, a horrific image. And so Joseph, being merciful, seeks to quietly divorce her, to protect her, to not subject her to public humiliation, and to keep her from harm. And so Joseph goes to sleep having resolved this. And then everything changes. That angel of the Lord comes to him in his dream and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary, Mary, that man, that child to be born of her is not from some other man. That child is of God. So marry her, and then name that child Jesus, because he is the one who will save the people from their sins. Joseph, this man so righteous, trusts the message of that angel, even when that message calls him to marry Mary, against what the law tells him to do, against what it means for him to be faithful to following God. So contrary to his understanding of faithfulness, he marries Mary, and he names the baby Jesus. All this, of course, happens to Joseph in a dream. He's changed by that dream. He listens to it, and it brings him to a new place. This is one of three times that Joseph has a dream and an angel of the Lord appears to him in this opening section of Matthew. The other time tells Joseph, take the child, go to Egypt with his mother. Herod wants to kill him. And then the third is the angel saying, it's safe to come back now. You can come home. So it's interesting. Joseph is a kind of dreamer who pays attention to what comes to him in his dreams. As I was thinking about being a dreamer this week, I realized that often we don't necessarily use that in a positive way. To be a dreamer may not be a compliment. It can be a way of denying present reality. But I think the followers of Jesus, you and I, are particularly called to be dreamers. We are called to dream and long for what is seemingly impossible. We're called to dream for God to save us. We're called to dream for God to enter into the brokenness and the divisions of our world. We are called to long for God to save us from reliance on ourselves, from our selfish ways, from our often violent tendencies. We're called to dream about God redeeming us and saving us so that we can then embody God's love in our broken world. So this Advent, we're called to believe what seems to be unbelievable, what seems to be impossible. We're called to believe that this helpless baby born to unmarried parents actually can save us. We're called to believe this vulnerable child is the fulfillment of the prophet's longings. It's the fulfillment of the ancient promises of God. We're called to believe that this child, this one named Jesus, is God in flesh, living among us, God coming to be part of human existence, not just showing us love, but embodying love in our midst, incarnating love right here in our world, in our lives. And then we're called to put our trust in the reality that the death of this child as a young adult sets us free even from the power of death itself. So Advent calls us to believe the impossible and to stop trying to save ourselves, but to turn ourselves toward God, to give up the ways of this world, ways which are so about seeking power and possessions, so caught up in violence against other people. And we're called to allow God to enter in and save us and to say yes. Yes to God, yes as Joseph does to following God. And we're called to say yes even when it seems to take us up against those things that we think we know. Even when it seems that what God is calling us to do is not possible. Even if it seems that we may fail at what God is calling us to do. Like Joseph, we're called to live by that dream of a world restored, of a world made new by God. We're called to hope for the impossible, and then to say yes to God's call, so that we can do our part in bringing in the kingdom into this world. That living faithfully as Joseph does, we can say yes to God, and God can enter in and bring salvation. In today's gospel, we have the promise that the one born a baby does indeed come to save us and set us free, to free us from our sins, all the ways that we rebel against God. The one who comes in to love us as we cannot love ourselves or God. We are called to live in a way that we can allow ourselves to have anything that separates us from God or neighbor or ourselves be healed, that we are no longer alienated. And Jesus is the one who shows us how this happens, who shows us how to live by love, giving his very life in love for us. And so this one, born of Joseph and Mary, is the longed-for God with us, Emmanuel, who has to enter into our lives and into our world, and brings the promise of life abundant, of love stronger even than evil and death. In our collect today we prayed, "Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself." Jesus stands ready to come to us daily, moment by moment, right where we are now, and to visit us in our joys as well as in our sorrows. Jesus desires to come to us and set us free, that we can love without counting the cost. And so, like Joseph, may we say yes. May we allow the coming of Jesus to cast out all fear and anxiety, to bring us to a life rooted in hope, that we might go where Jesus would lead us, to places we can scarcely dream of, to a way of life rich in love and mercy. And through our yes, may Jesus enter again into our hearts and into our world. And so in this final week of Advent, may we prepare our hearts. We have a whole week this year, so rare that the fourth week of Advent is a full week. And so I invite you, in the midst of what may be a crazy, busy time heading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, to seek to prepare, to find times of quiet and prayer, to recommit yourself to loving your neighbors, maybe even especially those who are difficult to love, and to embrace that Advent call in these final days of this holy season to watch, to be expectant, to look for God to enter in, that God might be born in us. So may Jesus find in us a dwelling place, as the collect says, a mansion, a wide, open, expansive place, a place that is large, that God's love in the person of Jesus may come to us and fill our hearts so that they overflow with God's love, a love we can share with this world, a love which can transform this world. God has come to us. May we rejoice in the advent of Emmanuel, God with us, the one who comes to us and saves us. Amen.
Amen.